plenty of time before Yom Tov to ask questions. Okay, so what I put together, even though it has my name on it, it's really not me. This is a collection of Divrei Torah that Rebbeim at Frisch put together and shared it with me. So this is really, I can't take credit for these, my distinguished colleagues, but there's some good stuff. I tweaked a little bit of it, but we'll just start. Ten ideas to share. You can take this with you to the Seder. The first one is from a Jonathan Sachs, or a Lord Jonathan Sachs, that he had an idea that it's really the special nature of the Seder is that we're interlocking the generations, right? I mean, I can tell you personally, some of the fondest memories I have are being a little kid by the Seder, right? Especially if, people are able to have a multi-generational Siddharm. It's an amazing thing. And he quotes here in his Haggadah about an argument that Ben-Gurion made when he was trying to present to the UN why they should recognize the State of Israel. Right? This year, God willing, is going to be the 75th anniversary of the founding of the modern State of Israel. And he had to make an argument. So this is what he said to the UN. If you look, I'm going to skip the first part. I'll come back in a minute. But he says, 300 years ago, a ship called the Mayflower set sail to the New World. This was a great event in the history of England. Yet I wonder if there's one Englishman who knows what time did the ship set sail? Do the English know how many people embarked on the voyage? What quality of bread did they eat? Yet more than 3,300 years ago, before the Mayflower set sail, the Jews left Egypt. Every Jew in the world, even in America or Soviet Russia, knows on exactly what date they left, the 15th of month of Nisan. Everyone knows what kind of bread they ate. Even today, Jews worldwide eat matzah on the 15th of Nisan. They retell the story of the Exodus and all the trouble the Jews have endured since being exiled. They conclude this evening with two statements. This year, slaves. Next year, freemen. Next year, in Jerusalem, in Zion, in Eretz Israel. That's the nature of the Jews. So I guess he was successful. I guess it helped because Hashem decided it was time to make a Medina. One of the ideas that he talks about, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, is that the word Haggadah means tenth, but it also comes the word Eged. And an Eged, for example, I'm thinking in terms of as a halacha by a lulav. How you wrap it around things. So that's called lulav tzarich eged. It means you bind it, you attach it. So that's part of what's happening at the Haggadah. We're binding, we're attaching ourselves to the caravan of Jewish destiny. We're taking our part of that. If you think about it, like years ago, I remember teaching a kid, and he said, he's a sweet kid. I don't know what he really meant when he was like what he was saying. He's like, it's so cool. The Greeks, like, they have all these stories. And like, they tell the stories from generation to one generation. I wish we had something like that. Like, they tell like stories from one generation to the next. So I'll call fake names. Say like, Yaakov, have you ever had a Pesach Seder? Goes, yeah. Said, what do you think? He goes, oh, that's right. Oh, I didn't realize we have that also. But that's a lulav tzarich eged. Eged is like the word Haggadah. Haggadah means binding ourselves and attaching ourselves. And we know that the stories that we're telling our kids were told to us by our parents, from their parents and their parents. You go back 80 plus generations. It's an amazing concept, something that binds us together. And that's what Haggadah means, besides just meaning to relate, to tell, to expound upon. That's one idea. A second idea here, and the next one, is about the Zroah. I remember as a kid, holding the shank bone over the fire, like it burned a little bit, or you can put it on the plate. So he says here, this is quoting from Rav Druk, his favorite, it says, that Hashem took a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Okay, so Zeroya Netuya, that's the reason why we have it. So he says, we shift our question from the Seder plate to the Torah itself. Why does the Torah emphasize the fact Hashem took us out with an outstretched arm? What does that detail matter? So this is Rav Druk suggests it's a reminder of the other outstretched arm we find in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Do you know what it is? Where arm got outstretched? That's right. That's right. Little Moshe's floating there. And she's, think about it for a second. If I'm standing at this end of the room and the baby's like way over there, my arm? Like, I'm pretty tall, right? But like, I'm not gonna get there. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Rosh Hashiva from Mir, said, no, you do your part. You do your hishtadlis, and the miracle's going to happen. So she did everything she could within her realm of possibility, and then it worked, right? So that, so you connect that thing, that zroi natuya, that outstretched arm that we did to help out each other, that's what's called mida kenega mida. Hashem responded in kind, and then he helped us out. There's a different idea also, it's not on this source sheet over here, but there's the idea of biyad chazaka. We were taking out the strong hand. Actually, we're talking about this in the Wednesday night shiur with the guys, that Yad Chazak, Rav Biederman has in his Haggadah. Strong hand. It might not be Hashem's strong hand. It might be our strong hand. Similar to this idea here from Druk. You know, we were talking about the difference between tzedakah versus chesed. Tzedakah is very nice, but it's only done to someone who is poor. You don't give tzedakah to a wealthy person. Right? Tzedakah, so it's great, but in a certain sense, it's limited. Chesed is for everybody. You can do chesed for a poor person, you can do chesed for a rich person. So the Klal Yisrael were in Mitzrayim. And the time the Eliyahu says they didn't have any money, slaves. So they can't give tzedakah. What's the one thing we could do? Chesed. We're going to do acts of chesed for each other. So the acts of chesed that we did for each other, that was what brought, this is what the sources say, Tana de Eliyahu says, that's what brought the geula. So that's maybe what it means, biyad chazaka. Yes, Hashem took us out, but he saw our strong hand. He saw that we were using our hands to help others. And the same idea here, Zroin and Tuya, then when we do our part, Hashem responds in kind. That's a second idea. Okay, number three is a famous question that is discussed. I think almost all Haggadahs have one take on this, you know, one way or the other. Why is there no bracha on the unique mitzvah at the Seder of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? Right? Normally when we do a mitzvah, lulav, shofar, chanukah, and whatever, we make a bracha beforehand. And at this night, there's no bracha on the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So they give a lot of different answers. You know, you have two here on the thing, but one of them we'll talk about is it's not logical. We don't make brachos on logical mitzvos. What would be an example like that? Tzedakah, it's logical to help out. Keep it out of aim. You know, make a bracha every time you're going up to get your mom a glass of water. Right? It's logical. Mom asks something, the kid gets up and does it. So he says, this is the Sfasemis. It's a logical idea to say thank you, right? I was talking to some of the kids today. I said, some of the kids have these wild stories. I said, have any ever been in like a life-threatening situation? Like something where you feel like a miracle? Like, you know, with that? And then like this kid was telling a story about, it was a whole wild thing, where it was visiting day in the camp. This is like early before they had like Waze, right? No other thing. And somebody at the camp said, look, I don't know how to get back. Can I follow you? And like the father didn't really know the directions back home. Anyways, yeah, okay, so whatever. So like, there's like strangers just following his car in order to, again. So this girl was telling me the story. She was like, she was young, I don't know, 5 or 6, something like that. And she, when she seat buckled herself, she did it around her neck. And they like, I think she's like, face was turning purple. She couldn't breathe. Like they pulled over and they couldn't get through. This guy who's following behind them had like some special tool or scissors in the car that cut the seatbelt that saved this girl's life. Like, whoa, a story like this, like so many, you know, things you don't even realize. Like, why in the world is he some stranger asking, can I follow you for directions back? The father doesn't really know how to get home. He's like, yeah, sure, no problem. And this guy who like has the tool to say, it's like all these different chain events happen, right? I said, did you ever like, you know, see this person again? She goes, yeah, we were at a Pesach program and like, he told the whole story. I said, what would you do like this? I said, I have an idea. Every camp visiting day, Camp Levi, every visiting day, you should make a holiday. Say, I'm going to proclaim, this is the day my life was saved by a complete stranger. She's like, I don't think about that. So, is that what we do? We get up and say, our lives were in danger, and when our lives were saved, we're going to make a holiday about it. We're going to say thank you for saving our lives every day on this thing. I was telling a story, every year on, what's it called? On Shmini Atzeres, we make a Kiddush, a Surus HaDog, because we were in a fire. And it's creepy to talk about it, but like, the fire chief who came afterwards to the house that we were in, the room that we were in, he says, you shouldn't be here anymore. Like, the fire literally jumped a wall. Like, he said, according to the laws of nature, it doesn't make any sense. It should not. It's a humbling experience to feel like that, you know. But to say thank you, right? So that's what he's saying. That's what the Sfas Emes is saying. You don't make a bracha on logical mitzvahs. If you save my life, I say thank you. I'm going to tell them, sir, I'm going to talk about it. Anybody wants to hear on this? Look, this is. So that's the reason why we don't make a bracha on the sipur of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, there's other answers as well. We'll move on a little bit. The next idea is number four, where it talks about halach ma'anya. Why? Again, ha. When kids learning Gemara, so you have to always give them like little tricks. So the word, if you have an Aramaic word ending in an aleph, so then, like, you just take off the aleph and it becomes a Hebrew word. So, ha lachma anya. So, you take the aleph off, it comes, lachma becomes lechem, and anya becomes oni. Lechem oni, right? It's a poor bread. Poor man's bread. So, why is it not in Hebrew? Why is it in Aramaic? So the Netziv, one of the great Rosh Yeshivas in Volozhin, explains that this was added later, and that was the language everyone was talking. So you want to talk about this idea, okay, we're slaves now, we're going to be free, so we have to remind ourselves of that, but it's actually in a language of Gullus, it's in a language when, after we had already been exiled, we're telling the story. I remember years ago, from Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, Shlita, he lives in Eretz Yisrael, and he's from a very illustrious, have you heard of the Soloveitchik family?
No.
It's a dynasty, it's a rabbinic dynasty, right, top of the tops. And they have a tradition, I believe it's from the Tziv, in the family, that they asked him in the 1800s, where's the last place the Torah is going to go into Gullus before it returns back to Eretz Yisrael? And he said in the 1800s, he said America. So you see that, like, that's just been Jewish history, you know, we go from place to place, and you think, like, what was America in the 1800s? How would he have known to, you know, that it's going to be this amazing, you know, vibrant Jewish community? And then, but then it's going to go back to Eretz Yisrael. So that when we think about Gullus, we remind ourselves of this, that the whole idea is that, yes, we're in Gullus, but we never lost our sights on getting back to Eretz Yisrael. And then that was the language we spoke when we were in Bava, which is like modern-day Iraq. That was the first real exile. So that's an idea why we start off with a section of the Haggadah, but it's really not in Hebrew. It's because it's a later edition. Very logical. Okay, good. Next one here is Baruch HaMakom. Hello. Hi. Baruch HaMakom. Baruch who? Hi, we have sheets in front. It's very Hamish here. Yes, good. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Baruch Shenosan Torah La'amu Yisrael Baruch Hu. Keneged Arba Bonim Dibra Torah. Echad Chacham, Ve'echad Rosha, Ve'echad Tam, Ve'echad She'eni Yodei Lichol. So right after we're talking with saying thanks Hashem for giving us the Torah, we talk about the four different sons. So what's the connection with this? So this is Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, not the one I just quoted, but his great grandfather would be Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. So he says the difference is like this: you know, you have a 5-year-old learns Chumash, you have a 15-year-old learns Chumash, you have a 75-year-old. Everyone's learning the same Chumash. In Lahavdil, in any other thing, you don't have, like, you have different layers, right? You know. Remember in high school, you had to, like, suffer through algebra to get to algebra 2, to get to geometry, to get to pre-calc, to calc. You go up a level. They don't give you the same math book in third grade as in 10th grade. Something's wrong. But you get the same chumash in third grade and in 10th grade. So he says that's what it means. That there's the Torah is being given, and then it shows how there's all these different people. Everyone relates to it on their own way. There's a Maimer Chazal that says when the Torah was given Har Sinai, everybody received it on their level. Meaning some people just got the straight, basic storyline. Other people on a little higher level got it with all the hints and the allusions and the gematrias and the midrashim, and people got it with the Kabbalah. They got it, people each everybody got it on their level they were at, and that's the beauty of Torah as opposed to anything else. That everybody relates it on their own way, right? I remember it was an English class. I forget. Oh, Alice in Wonderland. My English teacher was saying in 10th grade, he said, "Look, you have a great book that you can read it every 5 years and find new insights into it." Okay. But right? We also have a book you can read every 5 years and get more new insights into the, you know, it should be 5 years between learning Chumash. I'm just saying that we had it first. Okay. Benjamin Blech is the next one from I'm just going to read this. It's so cute. This is the story. It says, a story is told of a Jew from the shtetl who for the first time went to visit a large city. He came back with an amazing story to share. He told his friends he could hardly believe what he visited. I visited Vienna and saw a person who made great effort to learn Torah all day. I saw a person who spent all day thinking about how to make money. I saw a person who always spoke gossip. And I saw someone who struggled with this but made sure to keep his mouth closed. So they said to him, what's so surprising? Vilna's a huge city with many Jews. He said, yes, but what was remarkable was that was only one person. The Haggadah seems to speak of four different sons, yet it keeps repeating the word echad, one. Perhaps the Haggadah wants to emphasize the remarkable truth that these four different character types may in fact characterize one and the same person at different times. None of us are all wise or all wicked, all simple-natured or all insufficiently knowledgeable to ask the right question. Well, an amalgam of traits, a fascinating combination of types. By understanding the very selves of our being, we find inner peace and tranquility. Very nice idea. Another idea I seen in the Haggadahs, if you look at it's symbolic, obviously, but the four sons are really four successive generations. So you start off with the Chacham, right? You can imagine a Jew from the old country coming over to America. He's the Chacham. He's got the long beard and peyas, got the long coat, right? Tzitzis. And then that's the father. He's the Chacham. The Echad Rasha, the next generation, is the kid who just rebels against everything. Tefillin went overboard on the boat. The beard, the payas is gone, the jacket's gone, everything's gone. Drops everything. So that's the we had this. Unfortunately, that was a very real reality. Many Jews came to America, right? The next generation just want to be more American than Jewish. Okay, so that's the father. His kid, the next generation is the Tom, the simple one. He sees his father. This is when his father's watching television on Friday night. But he also sees his grandfather. What's going on right here? Like, I'm confused. I have conflicting messages. So he's just simple. He just can't make sense of it all. And the next one, that guy's son, Echa She'eni Yodei Lishol. He doesn't even know about the Alta Zaidi. He doesn't know about the great-grandfather. All he knows is the grandfather and the father. He's totally clueless. So some explained, again, it's a drush, but that it could be four successive generations. I like the idea that the Lubavitcher Rebbe once said that there's a fifth son, and that fifth son didn't even come to the Seder. At least the one who's She'eni Yodei Lishol, the kid doesn't even know when he asks. He's sitting by Seder on Pesach. As a child, growing up in the 80s, we used to have an empty chair at our Seder. My father, Lav Hashem, wanted there to be a chair for all the Russian, the refuseniks, who weren't able to have a Pesach Seder. In the 80s, like, you know, you couldn't get out. It wasn't, then they all came through. They came to Los Angeles, say, oh, it was a big influx. But that idea about connecting with and identifying with others who can't or don't even want to be at the Seder. Like, you think about the Pesach, it's a time to connect to others and to give them back their heritage. Hi, you can learn with us. We're not kicking you out. That this idea of that fifth son is unfortunately Nebuch, the one who doesn't even come to the Seder. The Rabbi said that we at least all these four of them are there together. Okay. So now we'll go to number 7. Baruch Shomer Havtachos Oli Yisrael Baruch Hu. Blessed is the Kodesh Baruch Hu who kept his promise. Shakodesh Baruch Hu Chishev Esakeitz Lasos Kmo Sh'omer Lo Avraham Avinu Mebris Bein Abasarim. So that was the covenant between the parts where Avraham slices the animals and makes a deal with Hashem that we're going to be his chosen people. Shenemar Vayomer Lo Avraham Yadoa Teda Kigeya Zarecha Be'eretz Lo Lahem. You should know your children will be strangers in a land that's belonged to them, Vadum, Vinosam, they're gonna serve work them, they're gonna afflict them, Arba Meoshon for 400 years, the Gamis Agoya Sher Yaoved, the one that serves them, two words, Don Anochi. I'm gonna judge them. Ve'achri chen yitzu b'chush kodol. And then they're gonna go out with great wealth. So Rabbi Rosner, Shlita, Rabbi Shalom Rosner, he's a wonderful Dafyomi Shir, a Parsha Shir, Naviyom, he's everything. He's a fantastic big Talmud Chacham. So he suggested, we know the idea in Pirkei Avos says you should say a little but do a lot. And the source that is usually from Avram Avinu, because Avram Avinu has these three guests with him and he says, you know, let me get you a quick little bite to eat, and he goes and makes a lavish gourmet meal for them, right? Fancy, no, that doesn't hold back, it gives them a light. So he didn't say that. You know, sometimes you find other people like they promise a lot, they don't deliver anything. But Avram was not like that. Avram said, he spoke a little but he did a lot. So Rabbi Rosner quotes the idea that really this is from Hashem. Hashem is the paradigm of saying a little bit, but doing a lot. What are the two words that Hashem tells Avram? When your kids leave, afterwards, Don Anochi. I'm gonna judge them, right? So he brings here, like, you know, I think a little slap on the wrist. The Mitzvah got much more than a little slap on the wrist. They got the Demakos, right? They got annihilated. They were decimated, crushed. We took all their money. We emptied it out. They got, you know, drowned by Yam Suf. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't say, I'm going to do all these things. I just two words, right? Dan Anochi. I'm going to judge them. But you see how much it is. So he ends off with a beautiful thing. If you look, just skip to the very end. Accordingly, same like three lines from the bottom. When we thank Hashem here, we're not simply showing gratitude for the fact he kept his promise. Rather, we're expressing appreciation for how he went above and beyond anything we would have expected. If we turn it on to the top of the next page, if we take this idea one step further, we can only imagine what the future redemption will look like. After all, there's countless prophecies, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Treyosar, that discuss the ultimate geula with the coming of Mashiach. If the two words of Dan Anochi brought about the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, then rest assured the final redemption will be nothing this world has ever seen. We hope for it to come speedily in our days. Right? That's a beautiful idea that Hashem is the one who really is that model of saying a little bit, but doing a tremendous amount for us. Okay, a few more. The next part is, I mean, there's so much to talk about, but we'll try to, what was it? The question is about when it says that, in the box, Tsei Ulamad, Ma Bikesh Lavan HaRami La Sois, Liakov Avinu. Look what Lavan wanted to do. Shepar L'Gozer El HaZecharim. Par only made his decree about the Jewish boys. Right, Levin, I'm sorry, very long. Lavan, Bikesh Lakres HaKol. But Lavan wanted to destroy everybody. Men, women, the whole thing. So where does it say that? Like, where do you see in the Chumash pshat that Lavan's trying to, you know, there's all these razzle dazzle discussions. You know, there's a din. Let's say, I mean, most of us actually stood under our own chuppah, right? Zev, you under your chuppah? I was under my chuppah, right? You under your chuppah. But you don't have to stand under the chuppah. You could appoint somebody as your shliach, and they could stand under the chuppah for you, and acting as your behalf, I hereby want you to give the ring to that woman. I'm going to marry her, and that would work. Yeah. She could have a shliach. Right? He doesn't have any little chuppah. It'll be like crazy wedding pictures, but like, who are these two people? Well, that's us getting married. What? Okay. I guess you can do a COVID wedding, right? Yeah. So this is a shliach wedding. Now, here's the interesting din. The Gemara tells us like this. We'll come back. You see how it relates back to Lavan. The Gemara says, let's say as follows. Let's say you appoint somebody to act on your behalf and go marry a woman for you. And they do that, and then they die. The Gemara says that man is also to marry any other woman in the world. You don't know who it is. You don't know who it is. So maybe, like, she's a relative of the woman you got married to or something like that. The Gemara is a whole fan, again, not for all the reasons behind, but that's it. Right? If you say just stom in general, marry him, and that person dies, you're usher. Can't get married to anybody. So if you think about this, what did Yaakov try to do? Right? Yaakov was, wait, am I saying this right? Hold on 1 second. With Eliezer. That's what I'm sorry. I said back. With Eliezer. Eliezer was sent to be Mekadesh, a woman. You know who it was. So he was trying to kill Eliezer. They tried to poison him. And if Eliezer would have died, then it would come out that Yitzhak would never allow to get married to anybody. Because Love was trying to kill Eliezer. Because Eliezer died. Okay, that's like the razzle-dazzle thing. But Parshat, you don't see anything in there that Love is out to kill us, right? You, the whole, I think it's the Maharal Diskin who has this idea. So look what it says. He brings in the Vilna Gaon. V'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. In every generation, they tried to destroy us. Really, in every generation? The answer is yes, in every generation. We're just not aware of it. Hashem thwarts their plans before we ever realize there was a threat. Like you can look online and see how many attacks, how many you know, suicide bombers or terrorists were caught by the Israelis, the police, and the right. They catch them before they plan to do something. We have no idea how many of our enemies are threatening us. We see this from Lavan. On the surface, did not try to harm us, but the Haggadah is telling us he wanted to do what even worse than Paro. That we don't realize how much, and this is one of the things we say shavach for to Hashem, that we don't even realize how much our lives are indebted to you. That's another idea. Okay. Onus al piha dibur. So literally it means, this is, I'll read the section in the box, v'yered Mitzrayim, we descended down to Mitzrayim, onus al piha dibur, we had to go down there, right? Because we saw a few minutes ago that the Brisbane was sorry, Hashem said, your kids are going to be slaves. So he asks a question. The phrase means we were forced to go down to Mitzrayim based on the dibur. On a simple level, it means the word of God. Hashem made us go down. He told Yaakov we have to go to Mitzrayim to go see Yosef. Is that true? Did Yaakov want to go? Didn't Yaakov want to go down and see Yosef? Was he really forced? This is from Elimelech Biederman. Just came out with a beautiful Haggadah. I forgot to bring it. They have it at home. They're selling out this year. They're like, that's like the Haggadah. Everyone's getting the Vortlach. So he says, it means we caused ourselves to stay in Mitzrayim because of our speech, the way we treated other people. The first example of this is the fighting between Yosef and his brothers. The pasuk says about Yosef, "Ve'avad dibosam ra el avihem." He spoke negatively about his brothers to Yaakov Avinu. A second example was what Moshe saw when he tried to break up the fight between the two Jews. One of them threatened to kill him and said, "I know how you killed the Mitzri, and I'm going to report you to Paro." Rashi says, right, that's Achein Noda Hadavar. Rashi says, at that point, Moshe realized why the Jewish people were being enslaved. How could Hashem allow such a thing to happen? Because of things like this. A Jew is willing to turn over another Jew to Paro because he broke up a fight? Moshe saved this Jew's life the day before, and that's why he responded. So onus, we were forced al pi adib, because of the way that we were speaking about. And if you think about it, the Sfarim bring down the word Pesach is divided from the Arizal. Peh, mouth, sach, that speaks. So much about what we're doing at the Seder is rectifying the way we talk. What we talk about, the Hallel, right? The Shevach of Hashem, Kol HaRezeh Meshubach. The more we talk about it, the more we do it. It's a lot of the mitzvahs are with the peh, telling the story. Sipur Yetzir Mitzrayim, Higadach Levincha, talking about it. Dayen is like all the message, the questions. It's so much of a speech oriented because it was the speech that was the problem. So when you figure out what the problem is, then the key to the corrective, the tikkun, comes through using it correctly. So that's what the Arizal says, that Pesach means the peh, the mouth now can speak and speak appropriately. This works very well. There's a nice idea here from Elimelech Biderman that the onus al pi adibur, we caused through our dibur the onus to happen. Okay, and now last one from the Rav, from Soloveitchik. I think the Rav's Yortzeit, I think it's the 30th Yortzeit is this year, 1993. Yeah, Chol Moed Pesach is going to be the Rav's 30th Yortzeit. Wow. Oh, okay. So, this is one of the most powerful moments of the Seder, and sometimes it gets glossed over pretty quickly because just we're darshin, we're going through the pesukim quickly. But you look in the box; it says, "Venitzak el Hashem Elokei Avosam," that they cried out. I know people who will stop at this point in the Seder because it's a very auspicious time. Venitzak, to cry out. Into daven for people, shiduchim, parnasa, refua, venitzach. To daven. I'm not saying like people take a long time, like half hour, an hour, two. They stay on this venitzach because they don't want to let go of it. They daven and they daven. But 1 year we were doing a communal seder, and I was talking about that idea. We stopped. I said everyone's going to take 30 seconds. We daven for somebody that we know, ourselves or somebody we know right now. Venitzach and to use it. So it's a very, very powerful one. They screamed out to Hashem, "Vayishma Hashem es kolenu," and He heard our voice. "Vayar es anyenu," He saw our afflictions, "ves amaleinu," and the way we're being our distress. Lachsin, they were pressuring us. So Rav Soloveitchik had a fascinating insight to this. This is the Rav. That means Rav Yosher Ber. This means Hashem saw our pain and answered the silent tefillah. Most of the time, we daven with our voices. We refer to that in the tefillah of Shema Kolenu. Hear our voice, right? The kol. But there's another tefillah, Re'eh Ba'anyenu, to look and see that we're in pain. That's the meaning of Re'eh, because there's nothing to hear. There's no audible tefillah. But we're in pain. That's visible to Hashem. That's Re'eh Ba'anyenu. Like the way you can just see someone in pain before they actually open the mouth. The Rav continues that this could explain why we say in Slichos, Misha Ono Avram Avinu Behar HaMaria. The one who answered Avram at the Akedah should answer us today as well. So the obvious question is, what tefillah at the Akedah is this referring to? There's not a single reference to Avram davening at the Akedah. He went through it willingly. He never davened Hashem to save Yitzchak's life. So the Rav says, based on the Medrash, that Avram was crying inside like any father would. That's the tefillah that Hashem saw. He didn't hear it, right? He didn't hear it. He saw that. He saw Avram in pain. He heard Avram's silent tefillah. From here we see that not only does Hashem answer our cries when we actually daven, but He even comes to our aid when we're suffering inside. Beautiful, beautiful idea. Again, there's a lot to talk about. We can give many, many shirim on the Haggadah. These were 10 ideas that I picked from, again, these are not my own original Vortlach, but I got them from my colleagues, but I wanted to share. And feel free to take these. I have extras here if anyone wants, so we can put them out by the in the lobby for others. Are there any questions? I know we said we'd do some Q&A after the Haggadah Shir.